And again, if in the case of creatures devoid of reason nature rules, while nature is ruled in man, who is moved of his own free will and volition, it follows, then, that man is by nature endowed with volition. And again, if man has been made after the image of the blessed and superessential Godhead, and if the divine nature is by nature endowed with free will and volition, it follows that man, as its image, is free by nature, and volitive 8, for the Fathers defined freedom as volition 9. And further, if the will is a part of the nature of every man, and not present in some, and absent in others, and if that which is seen to be common to all is a characteristic feature of the nature that belongs to the individuals of the class, surely, then, man is by nature endowed with volition 1. And once more, if the nature receives neither more nor less, but all are equally endowed with volition, and not some more than others, then by nature man is endowed with volition 10. So that since man is by nature endowed with volition, the Lord also must be by nature endowed with volition, not only because he is God, but also because he became man. For just as he assumed our nature, so also he has assumed naturally our will, and in this way the Fathers said that he formed our will in himself 11. If the will is not natural, it must be either hypostatic or unnatural, but if it is hypostatic, the Son must thus, forsooth, have a different will from what the Father has, for that which is hypostatic is characteristic of subsistence only, and if it is unnatural, will must be a defection from nature, for what is unnatural is destructive of what is natural. The God and Father of all things wills, either as Father, or as God. Now if as Father, his will be different from that of the Son, for the Son is not the Father, but if as God, the Son is God, and likewise the Holy Spirit is God. And so volition is part of his nature, that is, it is natural. Besides 12, if according to the view of the Fathers, those who have one and the same will have also one and the same essence, and if the divinity and humanity of Christ have one and the same will, then assuredly these have also one and the same essence. And again, if according to the view of the Fathers the distinction between the natures is not seen in the single will, we must either, when we speak of the one will, cease to speak of the different natures in Christ, or, when we speak of the different natures of Christ, cease to speak of the one will. And further, one, the divine gospel says, the Lord came into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid too. If, then, his divine will is omnipotent, but yet, though he would, he could not be hid, surely it was as man, that he would, and could not, and so as man he must be endowed with volition. And once again 3, the gospel tells us that, he, having come into the place, said, I thirst, and they gave him same vinegar mixed with gall, and when he had tasted it fair would not drink. 4. If, then, on the one hand it was as God, that Tyre suffered thirst, and when he had tasted would not drink, surely he must be subject to passion as also as God, for thirst and taste are passion 6. But if it was not as God but altogether as man, that he was athirst, likewise as man he must be endowed with volition 7. Moreover, the blessed Paul the Apostle says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross 8, but obedience is subjection of the real will, not of the unreal will. For that which is irrational is not said to be obedient or disobedient 9, but the Lord having become obedient to the Father, became so not as God, but as man. For as God he is not said to be obedient or disobedient, for these things are of the things that are traitor 1s band 1, as the inspired Gregorius said 2. Wherefore, then, Christ is endowed with volition as man. While, however, we assert that will is natural, we hold not that it is dominated by necessity, but that it is free, for if it is rational, it must be absolutely free. For it is not only the divine and uncreated nature that is free from the bonds of necessity, but also the intellectual and created nature, and this is manifest, for God, being by nature good, and being by nature the creator, and by nature God, is not all this of necessity, for who is there to introduce this necessity? It is to be observed further 3, that freedom of will is used in several senses, one in connection with God, another in connection with angels, and a third in connection with men, for used in reference to God it is to be understood in a superessential manner, and in reference to angels it is to be taken in the sense that the election is concomitant with the state for, and admits of the interposition of no interval of time at all, for while the angel possesses free will by nature, he uses it without let or hindrance, having neither antipathy on the part of the body to overcome nor any assailant. Again, used in reference to man, it is to be taken in the sense that the state is considered to be anterior in time to the election, for that is free, and has free will by nature, but he has also the assault of the devil to impede him, and the motion of the body, and thus through the assault, and the weight of the body, election comes to be later than the state. If, then, Adam 5, obeyed of his own will, and ate of his own will, surely in us the will is the first part to suffer, and if the will is the first to suffer, and the Word incarnate did not assume this with the rest of our nature, it follows that we have not been freed from sin. Moreover, if the faculty of free will which is in nature is his work, and yet he did not assume it, he either condemned his own workmanship as not good, or grudged us the comfort it brought, and so deprived us of the full benefit, and showed that he was himself subject to passion, since he was not willing, or not able to work out our perfect salvation. Moreover, one cannot speak of one compound thing made of two wills in the same way, as a subsistence is a composition of two natures, firstly because the compositions are of things in subsistence hypothesis, not of things viewed in a different category, not in one proper to them six, and secondly, because if we speak of composition of wills and energies, we will be obliged to speak of composition of the other natural properties, such as the uncreated and the created, the invisible and the visible, and so on, and what will be the name of the will that is compounded out of two wills, for the compound cannot be called by the name of the elements that make it up, for otherwise we should call that which is compounded of nature's nature, and not subsistence. And further, if we say that there is one compound will in Christ, we separate him in will from the Father, for the Father's will is not compound. It remains, therefore, to say that the subsistence of Christ atone is compound and common, as in the case of the natures so also in that of the natural properties. And we cannot 7, if we wish to be accurate, speak of Christ as having judgment Greek GNWMH Greek, and preference 8. For judgment is a disposition with reference to the decision arrived at after investigation and deliberation concerning something unknown, that is to say, after counsel and decision, and after judgment comes preference 9, which chooses out and selects the one rather than the other. But the Lord being not mere man, but also God, and knowing all things, had no need of inquiry, and investigation, and counsel, and decision, and by nature made whatever is good his own, and whatever is bad foreign to him one. For thus says Isaiah the prophet, before the child shall know to prefer the evil, he shall choose the good, because before the child knows good or evil, he refuses wickedness by choosing the good too. For the word, before, proves that it is not with investigation and deliberation, as is the way with us, but as God, and as subsisting in a divine manner, in the flesh, that is to say, being united in subsistence to the flesh, and because of his very existence, and all-embracing knowledge, that he is possessed of good in his own nature, for the virtues are natural qualities 3, and are implanted in all by nature, and in equal measure, even if we do not all in equal measure employ our natural energies, by the transgression we were driven from the natural to the unnatural 4. But the Lord led us back from the unnatural into the natural 5, for this is what is the meaning of in our image, after our likeness 6. And the discipline and trouble of this life were not designed as a means for our attaining virtue which was foreign to our nature, but to enable us to cast aside the evil that was foreign and contrary to our nature, just as on laboriously removing from steel the rust which is not natural to it, but acquired through neglect, we reveal the natural brightness of the steel. Observe further that the word judgment Greek GNWMH Greek is used in many ways, and in many senses. Sometimes it signifies exhortation, as when the divine apostle says, "Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment 7. Sometimes it means counsel, as when the prophet David says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people 8. Sometimes it means a decree, as when we read in Daniel, concerning whom, or what, went this shameless decree forth 9. At other times it is used in the sense of belief, or opinion, or purpose, and, to put it shortly, the word judgment has 28:1 different meanings. Chapter 15. Concerning the energies in our Lord Jesus Christ. We hold, further, that there are two energies too, in our Lord Jesus Christ, for he possesses on the one hand, as God, and being of like essence with the Father, the divine energy, and, likewise, since he became man, and of like essence to us, the energy proper to human nature 3. But observe that energy and capacity for energy, and the product of energy, and the agent of energy, are all different. Energy is the efficient Greek drastic Greek, and essential activity of nature. The capacity for energy is the nature from which proceeds energy. The product of energy is that which is affected by energy, and the agent of energy is the person or subsistence which uses the energy. Further, sometimes energy is used in the sense of the product of energy, and the product of energy, in that of energy, just as the terms creation and creature are sometimes transposed, for we say, all creation, meaning creatures. Note also that energy is an activity, and is energized rather than energizes, as Gregory the theologian says in his thesis concerning the Holy Spirit, for if energy exists, it must manifestly be energized, and will not energize, and as soon as it has been energized, it will cease. Life itself, it should be observed, is energy, yea, the primal energy of the living creature, and so is the whole economy of the living creature, its functions of nutrition and growth, that is, the vegetative side of its nature, and the movement stirred by impulse, that is, the sentient side, and its activity of intellect and free will. Energy, moreover, is the perfect realization of power. If, then, we contemplate all these in Christ, surely we must also hold that he possesses human energy. The first thought 5 that arises in us is called energy, and it is simple energy not involving any relationship, the mind sending forth the thoughts peculiar to it in an independent and invisible way, for if it did not do so it could not justly be called mind. Again, the revelation and unfolding of thought by means of articulate speech is said to be energy, but this is no longer simple energy, that revolves no relationship, but it is considered in relation, as being composed of thought and speech. Further, the very relation which behoves anything bears to that which is brought about is energy, and the very thing that is effected is called energy 6. The first belongs to the soul alone, the second to the soul making use of the body, the third to the body animated by mind, and the last is the effect 7, for the mind sees beforehand what is to be and then performs it thus by means of the body. And so the hegemony belongs to the soul, for it uses the body as an instrument, leading and restraining it. But the energy of the body is quite different, for the booty is led and moved by the soul, and with regard to the effect, the touching and handling, and, so to speak, the embrace of what is effected, belong to the body, while the figuration and formation belong to the soul. And so in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of miracles is the energy of his divinity, while the work of his hands, and the willing and the saying, I will, be thou clean 8, are the energy of his humanity. And as to the effect, the breaking of the loaves 9, and the fact that the leper heard the, I will, belong to his humanity, while the multiplication of the loaves, and the purification of the leper belong to his divinity. For through both, that is through the energy of the booty and high the energy of the soul, he displayed one and the same, cognate and equal divine energy. For just as we saw that his natures were united, and permeate one another, and yet do not deny that they are different, but even enumerate them, although we know they are inseparable, so also in connection with the wills and the energies we know their union, and we recognize their difference, and enumerate them without introducing separation. For just as the flesh was deified without undergoing change in its own nature, in the same way also will and energy are deified without transgressing their own proper limits. For whether he is the one or the other, he is one and the same, and whether he wills and energizes in one way or the other, that is as God or as man, he is one and the same. We must, then, maintain that Christ has two energies in virtue of his double nature. For things that have diverse natures have also different energies, and things that have diverse energies have also different natures. And so conversely, things that have the same nature have also the same energy, and things that have one and the same energy have also one and the same essence 1, which is the view of the Fathers, who declare the divine meaning 2. One of these alternatives, then, must be true. Either, if we hold that Christ has one energy, we must also hold that he has but one essence, or, if we are solicitous about truth, and confess that he has according to the doctrine of the Gospels and the Fathers two essences, we must also confess that he has two energies corresponding to and accompanying them. For as he is of like essence with God and the Father in divinity, he will be his equal also in energy, and as he likewise is of like essence with us in humanity, he will be our equal also in energy. for the Blessed Gregory, Bishop of Nyssa, says three things that have one and the same energy have also absolutely the same power, for all energy is the effect of power, but it cannot be that uncreated and created nature have one and the same nature or power or energy. But if we should hold that Christ has but one energy, we should attribute to the divinity of the Word the passions of the intelligent spirit, viz., terror and grief and anguish. If they should say for, indeed, that the Holy Fathers said in their disputation concerning the Holy Trinity, things that have one and the same essence have also one and the same energy, and things which have different essences have also different energies, and that it is not right to transfer to the dispensation what has reference to matters of theology, we shall answer that if it has been said by the Fathers solely with reference to theology, and if the Son has not even after the Incarnation the same energy as the Father has, assuredly he cannot have the same essence. But to whom shall we attribute this? My Father worketh hitherto, and I work six, and this, what things soever he seeth the Father doing, these also doeth the Son likewise seven, and this, if ye believe not me, believe my works eight, and this, the work which I do bear witness concerning me nine, and this, as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will one. For all these show not only that he is of like essence to the Father even after the Incarnation, but that he has also the same energy. And again, if the providence that embraces all creation is not only of the Father and the Holy Spirit, but also of the Son even after the Incarnation, assuredly since that is energy, he must have even after the Incarnation the same energy as the Father. But if we have learned from the miracles that Christ has the same essence as the Father, and since the miracles happen to be the energy of God, assuredly he must have even after the Incarnation the same energy as the Father. But, if there is one energy belonging to both his divinity and his humanity, it will be compound, and will be either a different energy from that of the Father, or the Father, too, will have a compound energy. But if the Father has a compound energy, manifestly he must also have a compound nature. But if they should say that together with energy is also introduced personality too, we shall reply that, if personality is introduced along with energy, then the true converse must hold good, that energy is also introduced along with personality, and there will be also three energies of the Holy Trinity just as there are three persons or subsistences, or there will be one person and one subsistence just as there is only one energy. Indeed, the Holy Fathers have maintained with one voice that things that have the same essence have also the same energy. But further, if personality is introduced along with energy, those who divine that neither one nor two energies of Christ are to be spoken of do not maintain that either one or two persons of Christ are to be spoken of. Take the case of the flaming sword, just as in it the natures of the fire and the steel are preserved distinct three, so also are there two energies and their effects. For the energy of the steel is its cutting power, and that of the fire is its burning power, and the cut is the effect of the energy of the steel, and the burn is the effect of the energy of the fire, and these are kept quite distinct in the burn cut, and in the cut burn, although neither does the burning take place apart from the cut, after the union of the two, nor the cut apart from the burning, and we do not maintain on account of the twofold natural energy, that there are two flaming swords, nor do we confuse the essential difference of the energies on account of the unity of the flaming sword. In like manner also, in the case of Christ, his divinity possesses an energy that is divine and omnipotent, while his humanity has an energy such as is our own, and the effect of his human energy was his taking the child by the hand and drawing her to himself, while that of his divine energy was the restoring of her to life. For the one is quite distinct from the other, although they are inseparable from one another in theendric energy. But if, because Christ has one subsistence, he must also have one energy, then, because he has one subsistence, he must also have one essence. And again, if we should hold that Christ has but one energy, this must be either divine or human, or neither. But if we hold that it is divine five, we must maintain that he is God alone, stripped of our humanity. And if we hold that it is human, we shall be guilty of the impiety of saying that he is mere man. And if we hold that it is neither divine nor human, we must also hold that he is neither God nor man, of like essence, neither to the Father nor to us. For it is as a result of the union that the identity in hypostasis arises, but yet the difference between the natures is not done away with. But since the difference between the natures is preserved, manifestly also the energies of the natures will be preserved. for no nature exists that is lacking in energy. If Christ our Master 6 has one energy, it must be either created or uncreated, for between these there is no energy, just as there is no nature. If, then, it is created, it will point to created nature alone, but if it is uncreated, it will betoken uncreated essence alone. For that which is natural must completely correspond with its nature, for there cannot exist a nature that is defective. But the energy 7 that harmonizes with nature does not belong to that which is external, and this is manifest, because, apart from the energy that harmonizes with nature, no nature can either exist or be known. For through that in which each thing manifests its energy, the absence of change confirms its own proper nature. If Christ has one energy, it must be one and the same energy that performs both divine and anti-human actions. But there is no existing thing which, abiding in its natural state, can act in opposite ways, for fire does not freeze and boil, nor does water dry up and make wet. How then could he who is by nature God, and who became by nature man, have both performed miracles and endured passions with one and the same energy? If, then, Christ assumed the human mind, that is to say, the intelligent and reasonable soul, undoubtedly he has, plus thought, and will think forever. But thought is the energy of the mind, and so Christ, as man, is endowed with energy, and will be so forever. Indeed, the most wise and great and holy John Chrysostom says in his interpretation of the Acts, in the second discourse 8, one would not err if he should call even his passion action, for in that he suffered all things, he accomplished that great and marvelous work, the overthrow of death, and all his other works. It all energy is defined as essential movement of some nature, as those who are versed in these matters say, where does one perceive any nature that has no movement and is completely devoid of energy, or where does one find energy that is not movement of natural power? But, as the blessed Cyril says 9, no one in his senses could admit that there was but one natural energy of God and his creation 1. It is not his human nature that raises up Lazarus from the dead, nor is it his divine power that sheds tears, for the shedding of tears is peculiar to human nature, while the life is peculiar to the anhypostatic life, but yet they are common the one to the other, because of the identity in subsistence. For Christ is one, and one also is his person or subsistence, but yet he has two natures, one belonging to his humanity, and another belonging to his divinity, and the glory, indeed, which proceeded naturally from his divinity, became common to both through the identity in subsistence, and again on account of his flesh, that which was lowly became common to both. For he who is the one or the other, that is God or man, is one and the same, and both what is divine and what is human belong to himself. For while his divinity performed the miracles, they were not done apart from the flesh, and while his flesh performed its lowly offices, they were not done apart from the divinity. For his divinity was joined to the suffering flesh, yet remaining without passion, and endured the saving passions, and the holy mind was joined to the energizing divinity of the Word, perceiving and knowing what was being accomplished. And thus his divinity communicates its own glories to the body, while it remains itself without part in the sufferings of the flesh. For his flesh did not suffer through his divinity in the same way that his divinity energized through the flesh. For the flesh acted as the instrument of his divinity, although, therefore, from the first conception, there was no division at all between the two forms too, but the actions of either form through all the time became those of one person. Nevertheless, we do not in any way confuse those things that took place without separation, but recognize from the quality of its works what sort of form anything has. Christ, then, energizes according to both his natures 3, and either nature energizes in him in communion with the other, the Word performing through tile authority and power of its divinity all the actions proper to the Word, that is, all acts of supremacy and sovereignty, and the body performing all the actions proper to the body, in obedience to the will of the Word, that is united to it, and of whom it has become a distinct part. For he was not moved of himself to the natural passions 4, nor again did he, in that way recoil from the things of pain, and pray for release from them, or suffer what befell from without, but he was moved in conformity with his nature, the Word willing, and allowing him economically. 5. To suffer that, and to do the things proper to him, that the truth might be confirmed by the works of nature. Moreover, just as 6 he received in his birth of a virgin superessential essence, so also he revealed his human energy, in a superhuman way, walking with earthly feet on unstable water, not by turning the water into earth, but by causing it in the superabundant power of his divinity not to flow away, nor yield beneath the weight of material feet. For not in a merely human way did he do human things, for he was not only man, but also God. And so even his sufferings brought life and salvation, nor yet did he energize as God, strictly after the manner of God, for he was not only God, but also man. And so it was by touch and word, and such like that he worked miracles. But if anyone 7 should say, we do not say that Christ has but one nature, in order to do away with his human energy, but we do so, because 8, human energy, in opposition to divine energy, is called passion Greek pagdod Greek, we shall answer that, according to this reasoning, those also who hold that he has but one nature do not maintain this with a view to doing away with his human nature. But because human nature in opposition to divine nature is spoken of as passible Greek pathetic Greek, but God forbid that we should call the human activity passion, when we are distinguishing it from divine energy. For, to speak generally, of nothing is the existence recognized or defined by comparison or collation. If it were so, indeed, existing things would turn out to be mutually the one the cause of the other. For if the human activity is passion, because the divine activity is energy, assuredly also the human nature must be wicked, because the divine nature is good, and, by conversion and opposition, if the divine activity is called energy, because the human activity is called passion, then also the divine nature must be good, because the human nature is bad, and so all created things must be bad, and he must have spoken falsely who said, and God saw everything that he had made, and, behold, it was very good. 9. We, therefore, maintain 1, that the Holy Fathers gave various names to the human activity according to the underlying notion, for they called it power, and energy, and difference, and activity, and property, and quality, and passion, not in distinction from the divine activity, but power, because it is a conservative and invariable force, and energy, because it is a distinguishing mark, and reveals the absolute similarity between all things of the same class, and difference, because it distinguishes, and activity, because it makes manifest, and property, because it is constituent, and belongs to that alone, and not to any other, and quality, because it gives for man passion. Because it is moved for all things that are of God, and after God suffer in respect of being moved, forasmuch as they have not in themselves motion, or power, therefore, as has been said, it is not in order to distinguish the one from the other that it has been named, but it is in accordance with a plan implanted in it in a creative manner by the cause that framed a universe. Wherefore, also, when they spoke of it along with the divine nature, they called it energy. For he who said, for either form energizes close communion with the other two, did something quite different froth him, who said, and, when he had fasted 40 days, he was afterwards an hungered 3, for he allowed his nature to energize when it so willed, in the way proper to itself 4, or from those who hold there is a different energy in him, or that he has a twofold energy, or now one energy, and now another 5, for these statements with the change in terms 5a, signify the two energies. Indeed, often the number is INDI, catted both by change of terms, and by speaking of them as divine and human 6. For the difference is difference in differing things, but how do things that do not exist differ? Chapter 16. In reply to those who say 7, if man has two natures, and two energies, Christ must be held to have 3 natures, and as many energies. Each individual man, since he is composed of 2 natures, soul and body, and since these natures are unchangeable in him, could appropriately be spoken of as 2 natures, for he preserves even after their union the natural properties of either. For the body is not immortal but corruptible, neither is the soul mortal but immortal, and the body is not invisible but the soul visible to bodily eyes, but the soul is rational and intellectual and incorporeal, while the body is dense and visible and irrational. But things that are opposed to one another in essence have not one nature, and, therefore, soul and body cannot have one essence. And again, if man is a rational and mortal animal, and every definition is explanatory of the underlying natures, and the rational is not the same as the mortal according to the plan of nature, man then certainly cannot have one nature, according to the rule of his own definition. But if man should at any time be said to have one nature, the word nature is here used instead of species, as when we say that man does not differ from man in any difference of nature. But since all men are fashioned in the same way, and are composed of soul and body, and each has two distinct natures, they are all brought under one definition. And this is not unreasonable, for the holy Athanasius spake of all created things as having one nature forasmuch as they were all produced, expressing himself thus in his oration against those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is above all creation, and different from the nature of things produced, and peculiar to divinity. We may again perceive